Now, would you please turn in your copy of Scripture to the book of Exodus? I'll be reading in just a moment from Exodus 14 to the midpoint of the chapter, verse 14. And our Scripture, which we'll read in just a moment, comes to us from Exodus chapter 14, from the first verse, down through verse 14. Wonder if you've ever had the experience, you go a day, you go several days, a week perhaps, everything is going right. Nothing can go wrong. You've got the world on a string, you're going from strength to strength, victory to victory, until it stops. And then it seems things just keep cascading from bad to worse. Nothing can go right. And you ask yourself, what's going on? Lord, what are you doing in my life? Well, that's where we find Israel today. Up to this point, everything has been going Israel's way. They're on their freedom march. Pharaoh has held the door open for them as they've left. They are weighted with the treasures of Egypt. God is before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. The bones of Joseph remind them God is faithful to his promises and that everything seems to come apart at the seams. And Israel says, Lord, what are you doing? Well, God has an answer for their question. God has an answer for your question. So I want you to read with me and think about what God is doing in the lives of his people. Before we read God's word, let's ask his help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We would bow once again before a wisdom infinitely higher than ours. We rejoice that you have stooped, you have drawn near to us, you have spoken in ways that we can understand. We pray that you would open eyes and ears and hearts to receive all that you've apportioned for us. Grant us the grace to believe it and then to live by it in days ahead. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahirot, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots, all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camped at the sea by Pi-Hahirot in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that You have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Grass withers, flowers fade, word of our God endures forever. If you wanted a single verse to describe everything that's been happening in this book, it would fall right at the beginning of this book in chapter 2, where we're told that the Lord remembered his promises, his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything that follows is downstream of that. God is faithful to his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God has showered Israel with blessing upon blessing. And Israel has come out of the land of Egypt. Israel is en route to the land of promise, God at their helm. And then things take a very strange turn. God tells Moses, and you see it in verse 2, I want you to tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. Now, God had been leading Israel along the coastal route. That's the clearest line into the land. And then in the last chapter, he had them turn south into the wilderness. It was a strange turn. We don't exactly know where these three places are that are mentioned in verse 2. But we know God is taking them deeper into the wilderness. It's a strange turn. But it's also a dangerous turn, because God is leading Israel back into territory that Egypt controls. Israel is being led into the maw of Egypt. And Israel's going to be hemmed in. She will soon find herself facing the Red Sea. And this is red meat for Pharaoh. This is enticing Pharaoh to come and seize Israel at a point of weakness. So you ask, what's God doing? This makes no earthly sense. If this were a general or a president or a prime minister leading a people, he'd be fired. But you don't fire God. You can't. And you shouldn't. And the people, at least at the beginning, they do right. Verse 4, and they did so. They comply. But God lets Israel know exactly what he's doing. God tells them the divine wisdom that has been guiding their steps all along. It's in verse 4. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He'll say that again in verse 17 of this chapter. So that's what God's doing. God will get his glory through this strange and improbable course of events. And I want us to look, in the time we have remaining, at how it is God will get his glory. Because we're not left to wonder, to guess how God is glorifying himself through this strange turn of events. And so I want you to look with me at three steps or stages leading to the revelation of the glory of God. And the first, we see it in verses 5 to 9. is a display of the power of sin. Here, the camera, as it were, falls on Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, of course, is a dim picture of sin in all of its power and evil. Sin is the great enemy, the destroyer of God's people. And what do we see in Pharaoh? Well, we really see two things. First, we're given his purpose. Look at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we've done? We've let Israel go from serving us." I remember what happened. Pharaoh woke up midnight with everyone else in Egypt to discover the unthinkable. Every firstborn was gone. And in that blow, Pharaoh was willing to do anything, and he did. He let Israel go. But the sun has come up, and he's thought about it. And he's called his privy council, his servants, his counselors. And they deliberate. And they think, this is foolish. You can't just go and enslave a million people overnight. We can't let these people go. We've got to get them back. Pharaoh is the same Pharaoh. Enslave Israel at any cost, at any price. That's his purpose. And with his purpose comes great power. Look at verses 6 and 7. He made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. These chariots will let Pharaoh and his host move at lightning speed on the dry, flat desert. And a multitude of men, women, and children and pack animals, no match. These are horse-drawn chariots. When Howard Carter uncovered Tutankhamun's tomb a century ago, there were chariots of the pharaoh. They're on display in the museum in Cairo. You can see them online. And when one of these would have been hitched to a horse, manned by a charioteer, and there were 600 of them, it would have unnerved the most courageous in Israel. And that's his point. Pharaoh is out to terrorize and to intimidate Israel into submission. He is flexing his muscles for that purpose. And Pharaoh's purpose and Pharaoh's power seem to meet with success. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, they overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. They make great time. And they overtake Israel. And as they're bearing down on Israel, Israel finds they're hemmed in by the Red Sea. So what do? Sarah and my son and I visited Yorktown, Virginia a few years ago. That was the famous site of the British surrender, ending the Revolutionary War. When you visit that site, it's not hard to figure out why General Cornwallis surrendered. He was on the banks of the York River. And the French fleet, had barred the mouth of the river to any ships coming in from the bay. There would be no naval relief or support for the British. The Americans were pressing in against Cornwallis, backing him to the river. There was no way out. So he surrendered. And that's, it seems, the only logical thing for Israel to do. Raise the white flag and give up. That's the power of sin. What does this say to us? God is doing this intentionally. He wants Israel to see and never forget the power and the purpose of sin. People of God, this is your enemy. It wants only to destroy, and it will stop at nothing to do it. God wants Israel to know this. God wants you and me to know this. I love that we're at RTS. I love that we study, and we study hard, and we learn a lot. One of the dangers of a theological education, you can become a little clever. And you think, sin, temptation, I've got this. I've had my theology, had my history, I've had my languages, I've got this. And what God says to Israel, he says to you and to me, you don't have this. Sin is powerful, it is deceitful, you're no match for it. And the only word to say to sin is no. And you will never have resources in yourselves to deal with sin. Israel didn't then, and you and I don't now. So that's lesson number one, the power of sin. But the news gets worse before it gets better. Because God shows in the next place not only the power of sin, he wants Israel to see its weakness, Israel's weakness. Verses 10 through 12. And we get something of a sketch, a mind's eye view of Israel. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So there's Israel by the Red Sea. They lift up their eyes. What do they see? It's a terrifying sight. Pharaoh in his chariot. His elite strike force of 600 chariots. And then all the other chariots behind them bearing down on them. And there's no way of escape. What do they do? Well, look at what the scripture says. They feared greatly. They were terrified. But look at what we're told they didn't do. We're not told that they remembered God's promises. We're not told they remembered God's past mercies. We're not told they remembered the almighty power of God in the plagues. We're not told they remembered the pillar of cloud and fire that was with them. That's absent, practically absent from their thinking. All they can see is what is before them. And what do? Well, verse 10, they cry out to God. That's good. It's what they should have done. And if only they had stopped there. But they didn't. They cry out to God, and then they turn to Moses, and they let him have it. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They turn on Moses. It's not the first time. Won't be the last time. And they vent their spleen. What have you done? Moses, this is your fault. And then you have to wonder if Israel doesn't say more than Israel intended to say. Better for us to live as slaves than to lay dead in this wilderness. They prefer the service of sin to the service of God. This is the old man come to life. God is revealing the heart of Israel. Israel understand that the enemy is not just out there. But there is an enemy remaining within. Sin remains. And it surfaces in unexpected and powerful ways. That's the second thing God wants Israel to see. God wants Israel to see its own weakness. What does this say to us? Where did Israel go wrong? Where did Israel fall off the rails? The problem is not that Israel saw the hosts of Pharaoh coming at Israel. She couldn't help but see it. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 60? You have made your people to see hard things. God's people see hard things. Christians see hard things. The problem is what Israel didn't do. In seeing Pharaoh, Israel did not see God. Well, how do you see him who is invisible? Well, you remember his word. If you've heard him preach or teach for any length of time, you will have heard Sinclair Ferguson say, Christians see with their ears and not with their eyes. That's how Christians see. We see with our ears. We see with the word of God. And that's what God was teaching Israel. Israel, don't take one step forward without my word in your heart. And that's a good word for us. We are in and around the word of God in our studies all the time. But is it in us when the hard things come? Not if, but when the hard things come. And that's Christian ministry, isn't it? Whether you're a counselor or a teacher or a pastor, it is to help God's people see with their ears. It is to bring the word of God to bear on their lives as they are before the unimaginable. Is that the kind of ministry you're here to prepare for? Well, what's Israel to do? God has shown the power of sin to Israel. God has shown the weakness of Israel to Israel. And that brings us third and finally to the revelation of the glory of God, verses 13 and 14. What is Israel to do? She's to turn to God. Look at what God says through his servant Moses. God says, here's what I'll do. Here's my work. Verse 13, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. God will bring his might to bear. God will do this. And don't miss the note of mercy. Israel, you don't deserve this. But I will do it because I am faithful to myself. As fickle as you are, I am faithful to myself. And I will make a complete end of your enemy. You will never see them again. And then God says, now, Israel, I've got a job for you. Fear not. Stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord. You have only to be silent. So stop talking. Stand where you are, not to the right, not to the left. And just watch. And do not fear. That's the cure for Israel's fear. Look at me. Turn your eyes to me. Some years ago, Sarah and I were visiting Taiwan. I had taught a course, and we were taken to eastern Taiwan, the Taroko Gorge. Beautiful, absolutely stunning. But there are deep caverns high mountains. I'm not a big fan of heights. But I was soldiering through it. And our hosts were taking us to a picnic lunch, and they had a spot all picked out. And we had to walk across this rickety chain bridge, hundreds of feet beneath, empty space. And I just said, I can't do it. And my host knew me, loved me. He said, he was wearing a big floppy hat. He said, Guy, I want you to look at my hat and walk. And I looked at his hat and I walked. Well, that's a trivial example of what God's saying here. Israel, look at me. And then stay put. Well, as we come to a close, how does this apply to us? Well, you and I know better than Israel knew. The Exodus, it's not really about the Exodus. This is a dress rehearsal for the cross. And what does the cross teach us? We are helpless and we are powerless before Satan without and sin within. There is no health or salvation in us. So what do we do? Do you remember how the ministry of Jesus began? It began with John, that man sent from God, among whom none of the prophets were greater. What did John say? Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then the other end of Jesus' ministry. There's Jesus hanging on that cross. And this Roman centurion beneath him. And he looks at the cross and he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see the point. You look to Jesus Christ. What do you see? You see God setting the sins of sinners upon his Son, who bears them, the righteous for the unrighteous. You see in Christ God freely, fully pardoning the vilest sins of each of his people and accepting them righteous in his sight. Not for anything we've done, not for anything we're doing here, not for anything we will do in ministry, but because of Christ. And we just stay put, we stay quiet, and we look. That's the way God deals with the guilt of our sin. Now, I don't need to tell you, We live in a world that's awash in fear and anxiety. And we're not exempt. This world's a fearful place. Christians know that as well or better than anyone else. And God knows that too. So where does the solution, where does our help come from? You'll never get it if you look anywhere but God. That's what God is telling us to do. Look to me. That's where we start. There's more to say, but that's where we start. And that's often what we don't want to do. Like Israel, we find it easier to complain. We want to try and fix things ourselves. We want to try and make our peace with what's before us. You know, and I know that just makes things worse. The best thing is to take what frightens us and put something bigger in its place. That's what God calls us to do again and again. Look to me. Trust in me. And that's the way you begin to deal with what's in front of you. And as God teaches you that here, then you go and teach others to do the same. Let's pray.